The sermon text this morning. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Thus far the words of our text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this Sunday, as you can tell from the front of your bulletin, is Life Sunday here at church today. And, of course, for a Christian, every day is Life Day. Christian doctrine teaches us that our lives have dignity and they have worth precisely because they are a gift from God. We are to care for life. We're to care for our lives and the lives of others from our conception all the way to a natural death. And when it comes to life issues, and by that we mean conception through illnesses, through all of life to a natural death, we are always to care and never to kill. Therefore, when we as Christians cast our thoughts upon issues such as abortion rights and the right to die movements, we stand firmly opposed to them. Yes, it's true, an abortion supporter will use the language of choice. It almost sounds noble and good. However, the language of choice is deliberately obscure and deliberately vague. What is the choice, right? Somebody says, I'm pro-choice, I'm for choice. Well, what's the choice? That's a good question. The choice is between that of life for a preborn human being or the murder of that same person. That's the choice that is being made. To try to deaden the conscience even further by arguing, they may even begin to argue, like, well, when does somebody become a person, right? I mean, when does personhood start? Do you become a person at 4 months gestation? Do you become a person only after you're out of the womb? Do you become a person only when you fully realize that you are an individual who exists? You know, maybe a two-year-old isn't quite a person yet. Who knows by those definitions? Our definition of person is once you're conceived, you are a person. You are a person. They use benign terms such as fetus and other language that would intentionally dehumanize the new and developing human being. And at the other end of life, the same battle is engaged in. Last year, as we mentioned already, Governor Pritzker signed into law the End of Life Options for Terminally Ill Patients Act, granting terminally ill patients who have received a diagnosis of 6 months to live or less, it gives them the ability to end their own life medically. This is probably termed something like death with dignity, a death that would avoid not just the person's own suffering, but the suffering of the people around them, the suffering of their family too, for, nobody should suffer, should they? We don't want that to happen. We don't want anybody to feel bad or worry or have to be put out or anything of that nature. It seems that in our society, death has become the preferred option to maintain self-determination. And the main option to maintain also what you might call quality of life. You know it, and I know it. There are factions within our society who would advocate for abortion based on the perceived future quality of life of the unborn child. Now then, who becomes the decider of quality of life? Is it a certain level of mobility By mobility, do you mean physical mobility or social mobility? If a person is to be born in what would be conceived as poverty, should we deny them life based on a guess regarding their social mobility? If a person is to be born, the same thing could be said of physical mobility. If a person is born with a condition that might preclude them from running or jumping or, maybe fully realizing what they can do physically, is that enough to render their quality of life ineffective? Well, it's a good question. I don't know if many people ask those questions. Who gets to decide what the threshold of quality of life is? Right? Does mom get to decide? Dad? The state? Who gets to decide where that threshold of quality of life is? It's like, I was thinking about this the other day, it's like somebody saying, boy, if I had different parents, my life would be so different. My life would be so much better if I had different, you wouldn't be here if you didn't have the parents you got. Like, you wouldn't be you. You wouldn't exist in the shape and form that you exist in right now. To think like that is just silliness and goofiness. How does the legislature of our state get to set 6 months as the deciding factor? What's the magic number with 6 months there? What about somebody who's diagnosed with multiple sclerosis or Lou Gehrig's disease, that is ALS? Why do they have to endure all of that suffering up to the six-month mark before they can end their lives at 6 months? If personal autonomy is the deciding factor, then who are we to say that feelings and emotions and depression and perceived oppression aren't reason enough to end one's own life? How broken are we that we have come to the point, to the conclusion, that death is the preferred answer to life's problems? And before we sit back and claim that we are immune from the tide of culture that brings death as a problem solver, let us examine ourselves. Oh, it's true, I'm sure, that it's very rare that a Christian would grab a knife or a firearm to go and eliminate a difficult relationship. Yet, as those affected by life in a fallen world, I bet the numbers are pretty strong that people have thought, even Christian people have thought in the following way. Right? I will bet, to use a word, that there are plenty of people who've watched decades. They've watched their parents' marriage for decades upon decades, and watched their parents, the person they're married to, and the person they're married to is kind of actually a jerk. And they've had the thought cross their minds, if only mom would die, then dad could be set free. Or if only mom would outlive dad, then she'd get a chance to try again and have a happy marriage. Many is the dutiful son or daughter who is a caregiver to an ailing and failing parent, who's had in a moment of physical and mental exhaustion the thought that if only the parent would close their eyes and fall asleep, then all the exhaustion, everything would just fade away. I'll even bet that thoughts like that are higher when you're the local caregiver and your siblings are the ones who live out of town. And they're not the ones who are fielding the 5 a.m. phone calls from the ailing mother or the ailing father. And they're not there to be the ones, your cousins or your brother or sister, that is, aren't there to take mom or dad to the cancer treatment center and to the doctor's office and to all the appointments that they're going to. And then your sibling swoops into town, right? They swoop into town and they declare that after a few hours of sitting around the kitchen table that mom's doing just fine and they don't understand what all your fussing is about. And then they disappear for another 4 months. We even wish for the death of relationships, the death of marriages, anything that causes stress or uneasiness in our life. Having seen enough of this, you know, I've come to the conclusion that we ought not to wish for the death of anything, because death will come all too soon on its own, and it will arrive not by itself, but it will come with a host of unholy cohorts, not the least of which is guilt. Satan will grab hold of your errant thoughts and use them to accuse you before yourself. Use you to accuse yourself of wishing someone would be dead. And perhaps that wish tainted your decisions and your actions. Did I agree to comfort care too soon? Did we allow morphine to be administered unto death? Did I actually kill my own parent to alleviate my own discomfort? Have I wished that a child hadn't been born? You see, death isn't the answer to the problems. There's only one death that has provided a permanent solution to a problem, and that, as you know, is the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came to free us from the guilt of our sins. He came to pay the penalty for our rebellion against God. He did not come to say it's okay to our sins, but he came to fully pay for them, and to remove them from us by the one who has the power of death, Satan himself. Jesus became a man just as we are. He became a true human being with flesh and blood, yet without sin. And now that Jesus is crowned with glory and honor, Jesus is crowned because of the particular suffering and death he endured, a sacrificial death, a death that atoned for all of our sins. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died in our place. God's purpose was that Jesus should taste death for all people, in order that all people might have the glory and honor that Jesus earned. Jesus underwent death and all of its bitterness for us. He did not sip death. He drained it to its bitter dregs, going to the cross for our benefit. And now he beckons to us through our suffering and through his suffering and his death that we would enter into his glory. This one singular death of God's Son did in fact cure a problem. His death destroyed death, that we, believing in Christ Jesus, would have redemption and forgiveness of all of our sins. This is God's plan and God's choice put in place before the world was created. That is, the means of redemption is the blood that was shed by his precious and only Son. What then does all of this mean for our stance on life? We believe and confess that all life has value and all life has worth. It means that in those who suffer, we have an opportunity to show Christian care and Christian love for those who are hurting in both body and soul. It means our sins against life, our errant thoughts of self-pity, even our sin of self-loathing at those sins are all forgiven. It means we stand for life. It means that we look to the Scripture and say we are not our own. We are bought at a price. We belong to our Creator, and we are His. We prize and care for life from conception to its natural death. And when it comes to life issues, we are always to care and never to kill. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and your minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.